Good evening. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles, and after a little break and an introduction and kind of digging in a little bit to chapter 1 of Romans, we are going to get back into it and continue, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together and verse 5. So Romans chapter 1. I'll read the text, though, because of the again, the text is always good to put it in the context. So, Romans chapter 1. Are you there? All right, you kind of already knew where we were going, right? Yeah, if I was here. If I wasn't here, you had no idea, but I'm back. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and God, I thank you for this place that we can gather as your people, as we look at the world and what's going on around us. Certainly, Lord, we are in the last days as we see, Lord, just the violence as it was in the days of Noah, violent people, Lord, and men's minds are always evil, Lord, and their imagination was always evil, and we see that going on around us, and Lord, just as I don't know how many people know, but tonight in Maine, 16 people shot, 50 injured. God, we pray that you would help the police get this shooter, Lord, and Lord, that you would be with the families who lost loved ones. And God, we are living in, as your word says, we are living in satanically just charged times. We see, Lord, the destruction and the crazy, just senseless murder that's going on. And God, we recognize, Lord, that these are the days that you spoke of, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that as we open your word tonight, we who really are the ones who have the only hope, Lord, for this world, for change, and that is the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen our faith. Again, that you would deepen our love for one another and our love for your word and our love for those around us who are lost. Lord, who need Jesus, I pray, Lord, that they would sense in your people that confidence. Lord, that we would be those that are willing to Lord, speak and to not be silent, Lord, with the message of the truth in your word, Lord. So speak to us tonight by your spirit in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul here introduced himself. The last time together, or the first time together, actually, we see how Paul viewed himself. We read there in verse 1, he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. Paul viewed himself as a slave. You see, one sent by God, a servant. The question is with Paul, when you look at his history, how did he get there? Because that's not the way it started. Paul was one who was going out and he was killing Christians right and left, dragging them out of their homes, much like Hamas did, putting them in prison. And now here he is saying that he's a slave of Jesus Christ. What happened? How did that change? What took place that caused this man who was so bent on destroying the church to be one who was bent and determined to build up the church? What happened, you see, on the road there to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus came to this man who was committed to destroying the church, And he asked, "Hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's good news. You see, those that persecute us, the church, God's people, God has his eye on that. And he says, you're guilty not of just persecuting a person when you persecute one of my children. You are guilty of persecuting me. And then Paul says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to anoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Paul here knocked off his horse or knocked down some way and blinded. Suddenly, God got his attention. Pretty radical means. And he says, listen, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. You're a Jew, and you would think that that would make the most sense. But Paul says, or God says, no, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And I am sending you, you see, to open their eyes. This is Acts chapter 9, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was Paul's mission. You see, to go out and to preach the gospel. And of course, he would start out, whenever he went into any town, he'd go to the synagogue first, because Jesus said to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Paul sent primarily to the Gentiles, but he had a love for the Jews. And everywhere he goes to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. You see, the Jews, they should have known their Messiah, Jesus. He was prophesied that he would come all over, as we looked at last time together, Psalm 22, Genesis 3, 15, Isaiah 53, and there are many more. The Messiah is coming. You see, the Savior is coming. The Jews were given the promises that he would come to them and he would deliver his people. Paul essentially opens this letter with, hey, the good news is he is here. The Son is now being declared. Messiah has come. That should have been great news to the Jewish people. The prophets had spoken about it. But there's even better news. And that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for those who are looking for him, the Jews, but for everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. You see, that's why Paul here is one who was sent to the people with the message of God's word. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one. We are, as I shared last time together, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We are sent by God to declare the message of a Savior who is born, who will become, and who rather is, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince who brings peace. You see, we have been called by God to take that message to the world, to declare that message. The call here, as it says that he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the Messiah was both God from the line of David, fulfilling the promise to the Old Testament prophets. They spoke about that. The one who would be on the throne of David forever. He is of that lineage according to the flesh. And he was made flesh, okay? He humbled himself and he became a man. He never was non-existent. He always was. That's why the Bible in John 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, it talks about the fact that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was born in glory. He came in humility, but he never lost his deity. He was God, fully God, and he was fully man. Declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's where we left off last time together. You see, he's declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't made the Son of God. He's declared, and that to be, as I shared last time together, as I close, to be is in italics in your Bible. Why is it in italics? Because it's not there in the original Greek. It was added, you see, to help our understanding, supposedly. But here, it's just declared the Son of God. It wasn't something he became. Jesus always was. You see, he is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. Jesus is, contrary to what our Mormon friends teach, contrary to what our Jehovah's Witness friends teach, contrary to the United Pentecostal Church and what they teach, Jesus is Jehovah God. Okay? And so that's what we see here, and it's demonstrated. Here's the declaration is backed up. It's that in the fact that he was raised from the dead. No one else has ever been there. No one else was raised from the dead, you see, as Jesus Christ was, to deity, the Son of God, ascending into heaven, you see. Yes, Jairus and the widow's son were raised from the dead by Jesus, but guess what? They had to die again. Jesus was raised from the dead in victory and ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and for me. You see, there's no other like that. And through him, it says there in verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. What are we called to as believers? This call is to all the nations, and it's clear here, we have received grace. We are not saved because we have it together or we read our Bible today and God loves us when we read our Bible and he hates us when we don't. No, we're not saved because we've earned anything. We are saved because of the grace, the gift of God to us. We deserve hell. But God, because of his love for us, has forgiven us. And not only has he forgiven us of our sin, but he's bestowed grace upon us and blessings. And we not only don't go to hell, we get heaven. You see, that's what's the end of all this craziness on earth for us as believers is glory with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And so it says that we receive this grace and apostleship, and here it is, for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. We are saved, we are given grace, we are sent out as those who will proclaim, apostles who will proclaim the name of Christ for the obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. You note that our calling is for the obedience that comes from faith. We need to be careful that we don't miss this. We as Christians, because of the gift of salvation that we have in Christ, because we have his Holy Spirit living in us. You see, this is a huge deal. We've been called to something. Okay? God has called you. He's called me with a purpose. We've been called to an obedience that comes from faith. Note, we are not called to faith that comes from obedience. Some people try to earn their faith, you know. No, faith comes first. Some people get that mixed up. We are called to obedience that comes from faith. Listen, one is the root, the other is the fruit. The root, where this starts, is not in your obeying God. Where this starts is your faith, putting your faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. You see, you're not saved because you're a good person. You're saved because you have believed and put your faith in the finished work of the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus in your place. We are called to an obedience that comes from faith. Once you receive Christ, once you put your faith in the finished work of the cross, then what should follow should be obedience. Listen, you can have obedience without faith, but you can't have faith without obedience. You see, that is an important understanding for us. Here in this book of Romans, we find this phrase right at the very beginning. We are called to obedience that comes from faith. Here in this verse, we find Paul saying, hey, all of us, that's what we are called to. And then at the end of this book, in chapter 16, in verses 25 through 27, what do we read there when we get to the end? Here's the beginning. We read it here. At the end, it says, now in verse 25, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Here it is in verse 26, for the obedience to the faith. That's our calling. So that all nations might come to Jesus Christ. You see, God's desire is that not only that we know that we're loved, given God's grace. You see, and not only that we are cared for by him. You see, not only were the Jews called, but Paul is saying here, all nations, we have been called the Gentiles, who previously were thought by the Jews. Hey, you know what these Gentiles are for? They're to fuel the fires of hell to make them hotter. That was their the whole idea. But God, in his love, has called us. There in verse 6, note, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Two quick things I want to draw out here. Verse 6 says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You need to hear that. You, not only were the Jews called and the ones to whom God made the covenant and the promises, but now, because of Christ, you are also called. Do you believe that tonight? He's called you. Not us as a group. Okay, he didn't call a group. I mean, we are a group. But God's calling, God's offer, God's employ is he's called you in his love. You belong to Jesus as a believer in Jesus Christ. He loves you. His grace is for you. His care is for you. You see, our job, our responsibility is to believe. Now, most of you in this room probably already believe on some level when it comes to Jesus. But here we see through him in verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith. You see, those that are called, those that are loved by God as we are because of Christ. You see, God's plan and God's purpose is that that calling is made clear not by just stating what we believe, but by living, you see, in a way that is affecting how we behave. That's what he's talking about here when he says apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Do you not only believe, but the question is, do you live like you believe? As you look at your life, and this is just an honest question I have to ask myself, is there a fruit of obedience that comes as a result of your faith? Does your life, does my life look like someone who believes in the gospel, in the good news that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is the deliverer, that he is the one who gives life and that life abundantly? If somebody followed you around for 10 days, would they actually see the fruit of obedience just by looking at your life? Those that know you, would they say, hey, he's a follower of Jesus? I can tell. Just by the fruit, by the way he behaves, she behaves. Just by what they deem as important. By what they give their time and effort and energy to. You see, is there an obedience that comes as a result of your faith? Is the gospel seen or just said, just stated? What's the gospel? Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. He died a criminal's death as a sinless Son of God in my place, in your place. The third day he rose again, ascended into heaven, as I've already said, and today he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And one day, he is going to return to take us into glory with him. That's the gospel. Now listen, we can know that, and you can, you know, if I ask you what the gospel is, you may be able to just kind of randomly just wrap it off, just quote it. But let me ask you, is the gospel more than just a quote and academic, you know, kind of, well, I've got it down. I can tell people what the gospel is, so I pass the test. Is that the way you look at it? Because here's the deal. Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was a changed man. He was a radically changed man. He put his faith in Christ. And guess what? He stopped immediately opposing and putting to death the church. And he began to build the church. You see, once he understood the gospel, he didn't mess around. You see, he didn't dilly-dally. He said, listen, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. I'm obligated. Obligated to do what? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Both to the foolish and to the wise. And he was eager to do so. He says here in verse 8, for I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of the Father to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you can be established. You see, Paul wanted to go out and he didn't preach the gospel just out of obligation. In fact, he says in another place, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, Paul was obligated, you see, to go out and preach the gospel, but it was more than just an obligation, more than just a charge from God. There was an eagerness to it. Is that the way we are? How eager are you for an opportunity to preach the gospel?
Well, I got to go witness to somebody. I'm feeling guilty. Obligation. I'm to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so I'll look for some poor soul to unload on.
You see, Paul says, listen, I'm eager to preach it. That was Paul's response. You see, there's a difference between obligation and eagerness. Paul here, you know, when we look at our, for example, taxes, when they come due, we're obligated to pay taxes, right? Okay, here we go. I'm going to go to the tax man and get the taxes done.
That's a different attitude than if we got a refund coming back. If we got a refund coming back, guess what? We're eager. Go to the post office every day, check that. Go to the mailbox every day, where there's an eagerness. We are anticipating. We are expecting. We are looking forward to. We're obligated to jury duty. I just got one today. I'm eager to get out of it. It's just the reality. There's a difference, isn't there, in attitude. For those of you who are married, men, you're obligated to give your wife a back rub. I'll let you finish the thought of your eagerness.
Paul here was not only obligated, but he was eager to preach the gospel. We should be those that are eager, that are looking for the opportunity to share the gospel, not to fulfill some kind of obligation. Question, why is it that we are not doing it? Why is there not an excitement and just an anticipation about sharing the gospel, the message of hope to the world that is lost? Why is it that we don't find many times the good news so appealing and compelling?
Why? I'll tell you why I believe that is. We don't really comprehend and take personally the bad news. We don't recognize, you see, how blessed we are, you see, with the message that we have in Christ as Christians. That which we have been forgiven of, the depth of our depravity and our sin. Listen, there's a lot of great things about us, and you know, we all have some things. Hopefully, you all have something that somebody, if they... So what's so great about this person? Hopefully, you have one or two things that could honestly be shared. But you see, we also know that we're not really that great, and yet we see today... We see today the kind of thing that's being taught to our children, that's being pushed through the media and everything. Hey, you know what? You're not a bad person. You're a good person. You know what? And you know what? Don't you let anybody tell you different. You believe in yourself. You believe in your goodness. You're okay and you're good and you're not okay. You've done a few bad things, but you're not that bad. Guess what? You're bad. As the song says, you're bad to the bone. You are. I am. When the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we don't want to believe we've sinned. That's not too hep today. Just try it on for size. You know what you're doing is sin. Who are you? Well, it's not me, it's God's word. Today, we you know what? We want to think that we're great. You know what? You just need to believe that you're a great person, that you're an amazing person, that you're a good person. You need to believe that you are going to live out your dreams. You need to follow your heart. You've got such a good heart. That's not true. That is not true. But that's the rap that's going on. Why are we in such a mess? Because, hey, how do you tell the guy, you know, the guy that just shot up those 16 people in Maine? How do you say, you know, he's a good, basically a good person. He has a good heart. Really? Is that dealing with reality? What's wrong? What happened? You know what? They haven't caught him yet. I'm sure they'll be doing the interviews to find out. But whatever they find out, unless he says, you know what? I'm a sinner and I'm messed up and I need a savior because I can't get it together and I have murder and anger in my heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You follow your heart and you're going to be in trouble. You see, the reason we don't share the good news is many times we don't want to look at the reality and the bad news. We want to just believe I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay, you know, it's all gonna be fine. Just don't worry about it, man. Don't let it, you know, get under your skin. Just believe in yourself. And as I've said many times, believing in yourself is going to put you in a tough place when you fail yourself. Paul says here, listen, I serve with my spirit here. With my spirit, I share the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Thanking God for them, as he says in verse 8 there. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. How many of us live a life with an attitude of gratitude? How many of us are thankful for what God has done and what God is doing in our lives? And how many of us have a faith that is spoken of, maybe not through the whole world? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? But let me ask you, through your whole community of friends, through your whole group of people that you work with, through your the people that you attend class with, how many of you, you know, would people would see when they look at you, how many people would see, hey, they are people of faith. They are people who love God, who believe God, who are committed to God. You see, they worship God. Are you well spoken of when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ? You see, Paul was saying, I'm thankful for that. That's always my prayer for the church. I'm thankful when at one time, and it's only because they, you know, all the people grew up. There was a one time when a bunch of the ladies here and guys were working it out back with one of the managers there years ago, and he hired so many people from this church. And the reason he hired so many people from this church is because, guess what? Those that were there had a good reputation and were faithful to get to work on time and faithful to do their job well and paid attention to working, you know, and recognizing that what they were doing was to glorify and honor God. You see, that's the kind of reputation that I pray that this church has. But it's a church not as a group. It's you individually working faithfully, you see, living, you know, and being that testimony, that or that living letter of God, reaching out to those around you where they see and sense not only your love for Jesus and his word, but your love for them, your care for them. Your kindness when they don't treat you kindly. Repaying evil with good. Blessing those who curse you. Praying for those who improperly treat you. Maybe it's not fair. They get this day. Listen, God's got a plan. He's in control. We are to live in that way as believers, so that our faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul was saying this church is doing great. And he says, for God is my witness. You know, I mean, I look at my life and what is God's assessment of your life? Does he see progress? Or is he a father that's going, oh, this poor guy, he's never going to get it. This poor gal, she's never going to get it. I mean, have you grown in your relationship with the Lord? When God looks at you, it's not how you impress people around you alone, because you can play a game and you could put on a show for those who don't know you. God is watching, and here's the deal. My desire, hey, how do I spend my time alone? How do I spend my time when no one's watching? God is watching, and he is my witness, Paul says, to the work of his Spirit. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, God knows what's going on. God knows it's not just my proclamation of my love for you and care for you and thankfulness for you. You see, God knows that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Again, Paul, he wanted to be with this church. It's always my prayer that when you come here, that you don't come because you're constrained. Okay, let's go to church. I guess we'll go to Wednesday night, the old guy's teaching. See what the guy with the gray or white hair has to say. You see, it's my prayer that, well, as we come together, I mean, I love to do what I'm doing. I love to be with you all. I love being here. I enjoy talking to you after. Some of you may think, well, when he's out and about, you know, don't talk to him. I love talking to you. You know, it was a little tougher when the kids were younger. You know, because my wife and I'd go to Costco or something, and people would stop and they would start talking to me and maybe share because they're going through some struggle and needed some prayer and that kind of a thing. And the conversation would get long, and my wife's watching the kids, and the kids are running around to Costco, and you're trying to wrestle them and keep them, you know, on task and herd them. We had five of them, so trying to keep them at bay was not an easy task. But today, guess what? Kids are all grown. So if you see me at Target, if you bump into me at Costco, those are the two places you might find me. And one other, Best Buy. You know what? And you want to come up and talk to me. I love to meet you. I just love spending time with God's people. There's just something that is great about that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm making requests. I've been going to God if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Not out this. He says, in the will of God. I want God's will. If it's not his will yet that I come, and he was hindered. He says, I'm okay with that. But listen, my heart, my desire, my prayer is that God would open a door so that we could hang out and just be together, and that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You see, Paul says, I'm looking forward to coming to you. Why? To establish you. To make sure, because of all the false teachers out there, because of all the emotions and the feelings and the circumstances and all the trends and things that are happening and all the fears that can come your way, I want to strengthen you in the faith. You see, I want to impart to you and encourage you in the Spirit of God. I want to give to you the gift of peace as I preach the word. I want to see you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see, you see, among you the unity and the love and the bond that we have for each other. I want that. I just want to be a part of that. I desire that. But how's that happen? You see, it happens as we dig into the word together and as we know it and put it into practice in our lives. He says, I want that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me, there in verse 12. In other words, so that we can both grow in faith. You minister to me, I minister to you. I love that about Paul. He recognized that, listen, I'm no big deal. I'm called by God to preach the gospel. But you know what? He was humble enough to go, I need you, you need me. We encourage one another, you see, together. There, you know, you may not realize it, but you can encourage your pastor or discourage your pastor. You can discourage your pastor by sitting there in the pew like this. You can encourage your pastor by amen, by paying attention, every once in a while nodding, in agreement. You see, and just listening. You see, and of course, obeying comes along with that. But you know what? We encourage one another. That's what God has called us to. A mutual faith, one that is shared. Why? How's that happen? Because we're both digging into the Word of God. And faith comes how? You know the passage. And hearing from. So, man, this is why we teach the Bible on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. You see, your faith isn't strengthened by some kind of hyping type of a rah-rah service. You see, your faith is strengthened as you know the Word of God, as God reveals Himself to you through His Word. You get to know God. How? By reading the Bible, God's love letter to you and me. And the more you know it, the more you grow in the Word and your understanding of the Word, the more you are able to live out the Word in your life. That's why it's obedience, you know, unto faith. Faith first. He says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, in verse 13, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm a debtor to both the Jews, you see, and the Greeks, the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, to preach the gospel. He's a debtor. Now, a debtor is someone who owes someone some money. If you borrow money from the bank, you're a debtor. Okay, you owe that money back. Paul is saying here that I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. You see, he's a debtor, and you're in debt also, not if you borrow from the bank, but if you get some money from a brother or a sister, you're a debtor until you pay that money back to the brother or the sister. Paul is saying, listen, man, I'm a debtor to pay back, to give the gospel out. I owe it to my brothers and sisters in the Lord to give that which was given to me, to pay them, to do what God has called me to do, to fulfill my ministry. And to every and anybody. You see, it says here, to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greeks were the upper class. They had the language, man, and the Greeks were pretty snooty class of people. In fact, if you didn't speak the language and spoke some other language, that word there, barbarians, comes as a kind of an alliteration where bah, 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 bah. That's what it sounded like to the Greeks when you couldn't speak the language. So they called them barbarians. They didn't speak the Greek, you see. And so those were the kind of down and outers. Paul says, listen, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, those up and comers, and to the barbarians, those down and outers. I'm a debtor to the wise, those who have all the credentials and degrees, the PhDs. I'm a debtor to the wise, the philosophers, and those who claim to be the wise of the day. And also to the unwise. I'm thankful for that because I'm in that second category. I'm not all that smart. I'm so glad that God is gracious towards me and has allowed me to do what I do for so many years here. And y'all put up with me. I'm blessed by that. So Paul says, as much as is in me, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel. You see, to Socrates, or to the ones that can't spell Socrates, I've got the message. And I am here, and I am ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready? Are you ready? How can you be ready? Well, first of all, you got to know it, okay? And then you got to show it. Again, that's my thing. You'll probably, every time he preaches, he always says, if you know it, you show it. If you believe, you behave. Yes. Yes, yes, 1,000 times, yes. If you're a believer, we need to behave as believers. You see, are you ready when somebody asks you a question? Can you give them a reason for the hope that lies within you? Charlie did a great job Sunday of giving evidence that there is a God. Are you ready? Did you take some notes? Did you write something down? Did you stick it in your Bible? Did you underline some things? And so you're equipped to answer the questions. You're studying, you see, as if you were going to take an exam, you see, on it. Or you're studying the Word, not just reading it to get through your devotions, but how does this apply? How can I take what is being spoken here and put it into action in my life? How can I do that? Do you spend the time digging into the Word of God in that way so that when the opportunity comes, you, as Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, not only to the Greeks, not only to the Gentiles, but all of you who are in Rome, not only to the Jews, but all of you who are in Rome. And listen, I'm not ashamed, in verse 16, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then here we have the theological priority. To the Jew first. To the Jew first. And also for the Greek. We have the Jew first. Going to God's covenant people, the Jews. Just like Jesus said, hey, go with this message. Start in Jerusalem and then take the message of the gospel. Jerusalem was the center of Jewish culture. And then take it out to Judea and then out to Samaria and then out to the utter parts of the earth. In other words, you start at home. You start in your own home, living out the gospel. Then you take it to the neighbors around, to Judea, and then Samaria, out into the different areas here in our communities, in our country, and then out into the world ultimately. That's the theological priority. Again, Paul would go into a city. And if he went into a Roman city, he'd always go first to the synagogue, wherever there was one, and preach there to the Jews. And then when the Jews rejected him, as they often did, then he would go out into the surrounding area and preach the message of the gospel. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It says here, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's the statement. There's the theme of the entire book here of Romans. Martin Luther, as an Augustinian monk in Germany, was so burdened by his own failures, so weighed down by his own sins, so guilty that he would walk around, that he would went to confession, rather, daily. He went so often that the priest, the confessor, hearing Martin's confession, became sick of hearing him come so much to confession. Because the things that he would confess, it would be like little tiny things. And that in the mind of the priest was nothing. What are you so bothered by the fact that you had an attitude towards somebody today? Why is that? Just go home. Come back when you really sin. You see, and so finally the priest said to Martin Luther, go out and commit some sin worthy of confessing instead of bringing this drivel to me. Martin Luther then traveled to Rome. And in Rome, even to this day, there's a historic church called the Church of St. John Lateran. You see, it's a very historical building. It was once a palace, and then Rome got it as a part of the church. It was turned into a church. And it has several sets of stairs. There was one particular set called the Santa Scala. And it was believed by legend, claimed by legend, to be the very stairs that Jesus walked up to the throne of Pilate. Jesus stood there, and as a result of this, devout Catholics in times past, you see, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic, did this. He would get on his knees, as many others would do, and in doing so, he would crawl up those stairs on his knees, and the result would be that his knees would be bloodied. And he did that on purpose. This still goes on, unless I haven't read anything updated pre-COVID, though. It still went on. People would on their knees crawl up these steps, bloodying their knees, and they did so to try and burn all of their sins off so that they wouldn't have to spend so long in purgatory before they got to heaven. And so that's what Martin Luther was doing. And of course, as sin aware as he was, you can imagine how many times he climbed up those stairs on his knees. Until one day, as he was going up those steps, the Spirit of God recalled to his mind this verse in the book of Romans. He honed in on one particular part of this verse, and that is, the just shall live by faith. That was his moment. From remembering that verse, you see, it planted a seed, and that seed became the Protestant Reformation, as Luther realized what we all need to be made aware of and reminded of. And that is, salvation is a gift, a free gift of God. As I started out tonight, it's not something I earn. And the Reformation was on. You see, and so that verse is what this book really is all about. How we are made right with God through faith in the finished work of the cross. And it's not an afterthought. It was a plan of God from the beginning. God had a plan for you tonight who are here. One day he spoke to you, if you're a believer tonight. And that day was the day. But you know what? All the things leading up to that day were all in the hand of God to bring you into the will of God, to draw you to Him, saving you by grace through faith, trusting in the finished work of the cross. The just, those that are righteous and right, are made so by faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Not, thank God, in yourself. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. I say this all the time too. Why does He love me? I don't know. I look in the mirror and I honestly don't know why He loves me. Guess what? I've stopped asking the question. I suggest you do too. Just say, thank you, God, for loving me. I don't deserve it. But you know what? I'll take it. I'll accept it. I'll respond to that love that was shown me where He died in my place for my sins on that cross by giving my life to Him and living my life through Him and for Him and getting the message of life out to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's what it's all about. I said earlier that maybe the reason you don't go out and share the gospel boldly and proclaim it is because you don't know the depth and the depravity. You don't share the good news because you don't know the depth of the bad news. Well, guess what? We're not going to get to it this week. But next week, come prepared. Because we are going to start looking at the bad news. And over the next couple of chapters, we are going to see how badly we need Jesus. How messed up we really are. And we'll answer the questions as to why this world is in the mess it's in. God hasn't left us to wonder. He's left us His word that we might know why. And so we'll pick up in verse 18 next time together, starting off, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who note this. What's your truth, man? What's the truth, man? It's my truth. It's your truth. You see, these men do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? We're going to find out. So see you next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and Lord, for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, and the work of Your Spirit on our lives, Lord, that You persist, that You continue to convict and correct us, and not to condemn us, but because You love us. And Lord, if we don't receive that correction, then we are not Your children. We thank You, Lord, that Your word, Lord, at times it pierces right through the kind of things that we justify and may excuse and rationalize sinful behavior. Lord, Your word cuts right through that and says, hey, come on. The reality is there's no justification. It's sin. Call it what it is. And receive forgiveness. And then connect and stay connected with Me so that You may bring to the name of Jesus honor and glory. God, we thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for the message of the gospel. We thank You for the good news that we've read about tonight and in the opening part of chapter 1 here. And Lord, I pray that as we come and hear the hard things next time. God, that it would cause us to love and appreciate your grace and your mercy for us increasingly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.